Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Continuing, chapter 16 from Canto 3. We're at the gates of Vaikuntha. Text 32. After thus speaking at the door of Vaikuntha, the Lord returned to his abode, where there are many celestial airplanes and all-surpassing wealth and splendor. That's a nice all-surpassing wealth and splendor. Purported is clear from this verse that all the incidents took place at the entrance of Vaikuntha Loka. In other words, the sages were not actually within Vaikuntha Loka, but were at the gate. It could be asked, how could they return to the material world if they entered Vaikuntha Loka? But factually, they did not enter. And therefore, they returned. There are many similar incidents where great yogis and brahmanas, by dint of their yoga practice, have gone from this material world to Vaikuntha Loka. But they were not meant to stay there. They came back. It is also confirmed here that the Lord was surrounded by many Vaikuntha airplanes. Vaikuntha Loka is described here as having splendid opulence. That's Sarva Atishvaryaya. Atishaya. Far surpassing the splendor of this material world. All other living creatures, including the demigods, are born of Brahma, and Brahma is born of Vishnu. Krishna states in Bhagavad Gita, in the 10th chapter, Hamsarvasya Prabhava, Lord Vishnu is the origin of all manifestations in the material world. Those who know that Lord Vishnu is the origin of everything, conversant with the process, and who understand that Vishnu or Krishna is the most worshipable object of all living entities, engage themselves in Vishnu worship as Vaishnavas. The Vedic hymns also confirm this. Om Tad Vishnu Paramam Padam. The goal of life is to understand Vishnu. The Bhagavatam also confirms this elsewhere. Foolish people, not knowing that Vishnu is the supreme worshipable object, create so many worshipable objects in this material world, and therefore they fall down. So let's read some more verses. Text 33. But those two gatekeepers, the best of the demigods, their beauty and luster diminished by the curse of the brahmanas, became morose and fell from Vaikuntha, the abode of the Supreme Lord. Then, as Jai and Vijay fell from the Lord's abode, a great roar of disappointment arose from all the demigods who were sitting in their splendid airplanes. Lord Brahma continued, those two principal doorkeepers of the personality of God had now entered the womb of Diti, powerful semen of Kashyapa Muni having covered them. Purport. Here is clear proof of how the living entity coming originally from Vaikuntha Loka is encaged in material elements. The living entity takes shelter within the semen of a father, which is injected within the womb of a mother, and with the help of the mother's emulsified ovum, the living entity grows a particular type of body. In this connection, it is to be remembered that the mind of Kashyapa Muni was not in order when he conceived the two sons, Hiranyaksha and Hiranyakashipu. Therefore, the semen he discharged was simultaneously extremely powerful and mixed with the quality of anger. It is to be concluded that while conceiving a child, one's mind must be very sober and devotional. For this purpose, the Garbhadhana Sangskara is recommended in the Vedic scriptures. If the mind of the father is not sober, the semen discharge will not be very good. Thus, the living entity wrapped in the matter produced from the father and mother will be demoniac, like Hiranyaksha and Hiranyakashipu. The conditions of conception are to be carefully studied. This is a very great science. One more. Text 36. It is the prowess of these twin asuras or demons that has disturbed you, for it has minimized your power. There is no remedy within my power, however, for it is the Lord Himself who desires to do all this. Report. Although Hiranyakashipu and Hiranyaksha, formerly Jayandijai, became asuras, demigods of this material world could not control them, and therefore Lord Brahma said that neither he nor all the demigods could counteract the disturbance they created. They came within the material world by the order of the Supreme Personality Godhead, and he alone could counteract such disturbances. In other words, although Jayandijai assumed the bodies of asuras, they remained more powerful than anyone, thus proving that the Supreme Personality Godhead desired to fight because the fighting spirit is also within him. He's the original in everything. But when he desires to fight, he must fight with the devotee. Therefore, by his desire only, where Jayandijai cursed Kumara, ordered the gatekeepers to go down to the material world to become his enemies so that he could fight with them, and his fighting desires would be satisfied by the service of his personal devotees. Paragraph. Brahma showed the demigods that the situation created by the darkness for which they were disturbed was the desire of the Supreme Lord. He wanted to show that even though these two attendants were coming in the form of demons, they were very powerful, greater than the demigods, who could not control them. No one can surpass the acts of the Supreme Lord. The demigods were also advised not to try to counteract this incident because it was ordered by the Lord. Similarly, anyone who is ordered by the Lord to perform some action in this material world, especially preaching his glories, cannot be counteracted by anyone. The will of the Lord is executed under all circumstances. Pretty far out how Prabhupada is taking something so extreme as this and making it relevant to our practical lives as devotees. But that's what the acharyas do for us. The pastimes are not allegorical or mythology or something abstract, and you're supposed to deduce something from an abstraction. They're pastimes. They're history, factual events. And purposes of the Lord are served. So one of those purposes that is revealed very clearly, the Lord wanted to experience his chivalrous spirit. And so all of these events, one of the reasons for all of these events was for that purpose. And then another lesson, living entities hearing that if the demigods cannot counteract something, that's sanctioned by the Supreme Lord, then what can we do? Now, that doesn't mean that we become complacent or lethargic or whimpering and shaking and trembling and doing nothing because we're helpless. We render service. Demigods continue in rendering their service despite something that looks pretty terrible to them. The whole universe had become dark. As there's light by the sanction of the Supreme Lord, darkness, or the absence of light, or withdrawal of light, or the covering of that light, also has to be sanctioned by the Supreme Lord. Otherwise, neither can happen. So what are we supposed to do when there are circumstances that are outside of our jurisdiction? Nothing we can do. If there's something outside of our jurisdiction, it doesn't mean we can't do anything. But this is an important lesson in life. We can choose how we're going to respond, both internally, like, you know, our emotion and our contemplations, as well as our behavior, our external, both internal and external. That's a freedom that Krishna gives and no one can take. Circumstances can't take. So the attitude of wishing to be in service to Krishna, whatever the circumstance may be, and in relation to Krishna, then there's living entities as well as the circumstance, and how to be in service to other living entities. So the demigods are entrusted with a service by Lord Vishnu, because he creates them, literally, or through the agency of Brahma, he creates them, the sub-creation. We heard that in previous chapters. Previous chapters. Chapter 19. Demigods are part of Brahma's creation, but it's through the agency of the personality of Godhead. In any case, they're created for a purpose, and they're given powers for a purpose, and they must continue with the service entrusted to them, to their capacity. So the advice wasn't become complacent. The advice was, the darkness that has been created in the universe is not within your power to change, because it's sanctioned by the Supreme Lord. He explained. It's a plan of the Supreme Lord. So let's say it's raining. That's sanctioned by the Supreme Lord. And a little reporter in Texas, it's flooding. Flooding like it was during that Hurricane Harvey. Probably it's exaggerated in the media, but flooding. And normally I think of Texas as it's dry, hot and dry. But they've been getting so much rain. And now we're getting a little rain. They're getting, so is that like the plan of the Lord, or is it something that's sanctioned by the Lord? There's a distinction. That's what I'm trying to do here. In this case, it's not just sanctioned. It's his plan. The whole series that we heard, the whole series of events. Giant Vijay stopping, the Kumaras cursing, and then Lord Vishnu accepting and indicating to the two brothers, this is sanctioned by me. So, then they're falling in the darkness and so forth. That's a plan. And there's a purpose behind the plan. The Lord's purpose is... So there's a difference between the Lord's purpose and his sanctioning something, living entities that are deviant. And as a result of that deviance, sinful. And as a result of that sinfulness, then there's laws of nature that then bring about certain results, undesirable results. So that sanctions not the will of the Supreme Lord, it's the laws of nature. Now, doesn't say specifically about Kasyapa entering into this condition where his consciousness was contaminated. There's Diti, whose consciousness definitely was contaminated. She was envious of her sister. The two sisters being co-wives of Kasyapa, and Kasyapa being a Prajapati. So Aditi had 10 sons, and sister Diti had 0 sons. And so, competition, material consciousness, and enviousness at an inappropriate time. So she approached Kasyapa, and Kasyapa told her this is an inappropriate time, and so it's going to be a bad outcome. Now, it sounds like, you know, he was very clear, not, you know, in contaminated consciousness. But as a discriminating brahmana, he could have said, let's get together at an appropriate time. So when there's he or she is thinking inappropriate thoughts, the other can say, this is inappropriate. He didn't. He said it was inappropriate, but went ahead. So, because he was very, that we're hearing, he was very powerful and his consciousness was not right. He told her that the consequence of this is sons will be born that are going to be bad. Because when consciousness, the principle the Prabhupada says elsewhere is the consciousness of a potential mother, potential father at the moment of conception is very important. It determines that the consciousness of the soul that's attracted. And so this is generally speaking, you know, Rani Kashipu and Kayadu, there was an exception to that rule, but the rule is elevate consciousness prior to conception. And then if consciousness is elevated, then a qualified, similarly qualified soul will be attracted. And conversely, if consciousness is contaminated, then that's going to be the byproduct, that combination, for both mother and father. Therefore, this principle of garbhadhan sanskara is not optional. For I had this interesting experience. I was one time visiting in Austin, Texas, and distributing books at a book table outside the student union. Some not Vaishnava brahmanas, but some grad student brahmana Indian fellows were interested to see what I was doing and the message, and so they invited me to come to their graduate student residential place and conduct a program. And I remember this very clearly. On the car ride going to their place, one of them politely inquired, why is it that I've heard this statement that on the negative and the positive, on the negative, kalo sudra sambhavan, in this age, you know, we're all of us in this car along with you, we're all brahmanas by birth. But, you know, you all say we're sudras. So could you explain why that is so? Why you speak like that? And why this is kalo? And I said, you know, very simply, in this age, prior to conception, is garbhadhan sanskara commonly performed and observed? And if sanskaras are not performed and observed, can one be considered a brahmana? He said, oh. Looked at each other, silent. Now, it's not that simply perform some sanskaras and everything's great. But conversely, neglecting, and one can't be considered brahmana without sanskaras. It's just not what a brahmana is by scripture and by tradition. So in a circumstance like that, where such principles are neglected, what to do? Because brahmanas are needed. The head department is needed for the body. You got a strong body, strong arms, strong torso, strong legs, but a wimpy head, it's dangerous. It's a dangerous circumstance. A headless, powerful body. So, brahminical guidance in society, in the body of society, is needed. And what are you going to do when neglect is there in performance of sanskaras, etc.? Just that, you know, the qualities become deteriorated so badly. It's a dangerous situation. The dangerous situation becomes more dangerous. Very dangerous. Technology in the hands is very dangerous. Knowledge in the hands of a fool is very dangerous. When Kaitava and Madhu stole the Vedas from Brahma, he was very concerned, because what are they going to do with this? Vishnu finished them and took the Vedas back. Returned them to Brahma. Knowledge in the hands of a fool is very dangerous. From what I've understood, I don't know any more than, like, very remote, but the whole research into the Vedas resulted in the atomic bomb. Something there, I don't know what the something is, but the scientists figured out something and used that something to make an atomic bomb. That's Oppenheimer's words, kalos me. There was a period, anyway, without going into it more, there's a period when the German, powerful German leadership had their intellectuals researching the Vedas to find, you know, ways they can do bad stuff. But knowledge in the hands of a fool is very dangerous. Therefore, conversely, character is most important feature of education. Not information, character is the most important feature of education. In parenting, in education, in training, in life, character is the most important, foundational. And put then information in the hands of a person who has character, they can do good stuff. Minus the character, it's crazy. And poor managers in the world, their whole time is spent running after trouble created by people that have some knowledge that have bad character. sort of that practical application in our case is all this construction and building a bigger place. I've said it so many times, but I don't mind saying it again and again. It's very, very important. Of utmost importance to offer training and education to the new people that come so that when they have the knowledge of the Bhagavatam, they can use it properly. Otherwise, look out, it's just, you know, increasing the management headache. More chaos. Amplify the chaos. So that's not what we want. We want more devotees, happier devotees. And the happier devotees requires proper training and education, starting with Vaishnav character. Therefore, one of the essential elements in training is the Vaishnav etiquette class, or Sadachar. Training in proper conduct. Not just how to do things, how to put on tilak and how to this and how to that, but character. Most essential. And one of the fundamental principles of character, here it's speaking about conception in the wrong consciousness, or in that wrong consciousness was he knew that the time was inauspicious, like the most inauspicious, but he yielded to that urge. So part of character is to not yield to urges, but to be guided by wisdom. But so to be guided by wisdom, then there has to be a looking up to authority of scripture and authority of those who are demonstrating it and instructing it, achar and prachar. Just one last thing. In the month of April, I visited many universities. One of the places, there was a lady, Indian grad student lady, and was asking, after the class was over, this question: how do I decide, like last night we're speaking about becoming one, how do I decide the difference between whether I should go in the direction of becoming one with the Supreme, because that's what I grew up with, the Advaita doctrine, or the Bhakti doctrine? And then she articulated it very clearly, twice. She knew the distinction and was asking, how should I decide? So the distinction was, in her words, the Advaitins say the ultimate goal is to become one with Brahman. We are non-different from Brahman. We leave aside all misconceptions of what we are and just enter into the conception that we are Brahman and become one with Brahman. Then this, the Bhagavad Gita's teaching, or the Vaishnava's Brahman, and there is Paramatma or Parabrahman, and she tilted her head back and said, one is to look up to Parabrahman and be engaged in reverential devotion to Parabrahman. So how do I decide? The Bhagavatam is laying the foundation, well, we can say how to decide, but, you know, the absolute reality, it's in Bhagavad Gita, but so the distinction she was making is, well, that's what Bhagavad Gita says, So if you're going to hear from, as you did from your childhood, from Advaita doctrine, what's the scriptural foundation? If you accept Bhagavad Gita, and you're saying Bhagavad Gita is, you look up to Paramatma, because you're the Atma, and you look up to Paramatma, the authority of Bhagavad Gita says that's what you do. The decision is pretty simple. You follow authority. But if you don't follow authority, then you can come up with something else. Then the mind is your authority. Prabhupada's teaching is you have to accept some authority. This was his argument with Professor Katovsky. Your authority is Lenin. My authority is Krishna. Now, separately, we could say who is a better authority. But what's the difference? You accept an authority, I accept authority, we all have to accept an authority. So what is the difference? So if one is mind, then somebody else has a better mind, so you accept somebody has a better mind, but then the mind is the authority. And in principle, we accept that the mind is fallible, so the process of knowing pramana through the power of mental speculation that's fallible, and we want the infallible, especially to understand things that are beyond the senses, beyond the mind, to be able to reason the inconceivable, the transcendental realm. We need something from transcendence, a parushaya shabda, that's what we need. So that was my answer to it. So I suggested to her, here's a Bhagavad Gita, it's a gift. Read it carefully, and if you have any questions, let me know. And there's the Bhagavad Gita discussion group, and if you have any questions, ask your discussion group. And then, you know, just as Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, after having heard, you'll have to decide. Because you have free will. Now, the idea that you have free will, that negates the whole idea is everything is one. Right there. But be that as it may, hear carefully. It's good that you're making this inquiry. Inquiry is good. Brahma Jigyasa, that's elevated real position of human life. And hear from descending knowledge, as it says in Bhagavad Gita. And then you decide. We had some further discussion. But the root cause of suffering is ignorance. We discussed this today. So the ignorance is ignoring Krishna. So the Mayavadis, they're ignoring Krishna. It's the last snare of Maya, in Prabhupada's words. It's actually the root of Maya. Ignoring Krishna, then you're in darkness. How do you get out of darkness? Turn to the light. Well, the light is becoming one with Brahman. Turn to the light. Become enlightened. Think complete. It's still the primordial ignorance is deeply embedded. Okay. Any discussion?
Hare Krishna, Guru Maharaj. Thank you so much for emphasizing the character in the education and training for ourselves and for the kids. I have a question on the. You touched on that Kashyapa Muni's response. Even though he understood it's not a proper thing, but he might have that. It's happening with the Lord's sanction, so he might have...
Well, again, sanction and will are different.
So that's definitely involving a much bigger picture, and he could give it to that. In our situation, how do we decide whether to give in and accept and respond accordingly, or take to the other side?
Well, depends on your faith. If your faith is strong, you follow the scripture, the scriptural injunction. You're speaking husband and wife things? No? What are you speaking? Just anything in general?
Generally.
Well, know what the goal is, and then according to your strength, you know, the standard and the goal, means and the goal, means to get to the goal and the means to, and the goal itself. And direct, according to your capacity, you direct that way. That's how you decide. Let's just say, for example, Saturday is Pandava Nirjala Kadasi, and you're trying to decide, how am I going to observe Pandava Nirjala Kadasi? So Pandava Nirjala Kadasi means Nirjala. And then, so that's the standard. Now, my capacity may be that, or maybe less than that. And so I have to be realistic. Now, I know that the performance of austerities is beneficial. So it depends on faith and strength. Then you decide, then you follow. So then there's gradations. If it's not taking no water at all, then just water. And so there's degrees of fasting. So according to one's capacity, I'm here. And it's not sinful, but I know for one, I'm not going to take grains because it's a condescension. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.